every time we sing that song, I think that's a prayer we need to be praying all the time. So Kent, thank you for leading that. I know that's a newer song for many of you, but what a beautiful meaning behind that psalm. Okay, I want to do something a little different this morning. Not totally different. That's going to freak some of you guys out. I want to pray over one of our ministers here before we do anything else. Most of you saw Michael this morning. Michael left as soon as he got Facebook Live going. He left to start heading, unfortunately, to do a funeral for a family that he had done a wedding for 9 years ago. And so I want us as a church to pray over one of our ministers who has committed his heart to ministering to us, and he's going to go minister right now to the Foster family. And so we want to lift up Michael's name, and then, of course, Alicia, who lost her husband, Alicia Foster, and all of that family. So let's do that together before we start our study on heaven. So let's pray. Father, we have just sung a prayer that asked you to surround us. Father, more than anything, this family that is before us, the Fosters, they need to be surrounded by you. And so as Michael goes to continue ministering to them in person instead of over a phone, we pray you will bless his words, you will bless him as he ministers to a family that's life has been flipped upside down and broken. Father, use his voice and use his passion for you to help a family in such desperate need. And Father, remind us that we too have a role to encourage those around us, especially those who face difficult days and hardships of all kinds, to remind them of your goodness and to remind them that you surround them whether they know it or not. Father, thank you for the promise of heaven. Thank you for the way the promise of heaven changes the way we live here. And so may we always live that and communicate that to the people around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My week started off Monday morning with an email from one of my closest friends. And one of my closest friends listens to us. He goes to church, but then he listens to our services on Facebook while he's driving home. He says it helps keep him alert on the loop in Lubbock, which I find to be a backhanded compliment. But he's listening to us on his way around the loop, and so he sends me an email the next day, and he says exactly this. He said, "Doug, you're preaching about heaven, and heaven is closer to you than you think." I think that is his way from the rest of the paragraph saying I'm old, and that the older you get, the more you think about heaven. And I think that's probably true. The older I get, the more heaven is an idea that I need to be wrestling with and thinking about more than I used to, like say when I was 25 and started preaching. I looked back to the first 50 sermons I preached when I was 25, and not a single one of them ever tackled the subject of heaven. But yet, here I am now getting older, and heaven is closer than I think. And maybe the same is true for you. See, the early Christians thought heaven was closer than we think. They all thought that heaven would come in their life because Jesus would give lines like this, "I'm coming back soon." And John would end his book of Revelation with, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." And you'd have all of these little glimpses, whether it's Paul or whether it's Jesus or whether it's John or whether it's Peter, that gave this idea that heaven was around the corner. And so they thought of heaven maybe differently than we do. See, one of our problems is heaven has become something we don't talk about very much because it's way over here, because Jesus hasn't come back in 2,000 years and we're not dead yet or dying yet. And so heaven is not something we think about very much. But the more I've thought about heaven, the more I've thought not only is heaven a future thing, but for me, heaven is a present help. I mean, the idea and the concept of heaven through the Word of God is what helps me survive day to day. It's what helps me go from the morning to the afternoon to the evening to a prayerful time of asking God to give rest. And all of that comes because heaven helps. And so the Bible's going to talk a lot about how heaven helps us. Because what heaven helps us do is it gives us something to fix on. Okay, you ever fix on something? You know what I mean by that? I mean, and I'm not talking drugs. Some of you fixed on things in the 60s, and you probably regretted fixing on things in the 60s. But you fixate on something. Like you go to bed at night, and all you can think about is whatever you're fixated on. And maybe it's your children, or maybe it's your job, or maybe it's in a new idea you've got, or maybe it's the reno that you want to do on your bathroom, or maybe it's one of a million other things, and you lay there and you think about it and you think about it and you think about it and you're fixed on it. What I'd like us to do is I'd like us to change our fix. Now, not that thinking about your bathroom remodel isn't important, and not that thinking about your kids and your job and all of those things, that they're not important either. But we need to have a fix that's set on heaven. Because I think when we've got our fix set on the best thing around, it changes everything else. And so to do that, we've got to develop a mindset that we might call a heavenly mindset. Okay, here's what Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3. He says these words. He says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." Okay, that little phrase, "set your mind," that's fix it. That's not fix it as in like fix the car. That's fix it like focus in on. And I think what Paul is trying to say to a Colossian church is he's saying, okay, bottom line, let's start talking practical things, and what we're going to do in the midst of our practical things is we're going to fixate on something. And what we're going to fixate on is not our troubles, and it's not our struggles, and it's not our fears, and it's not whatever's going wrong around us. We're going to fixate on what God has provided for His people. And so my question is, what's your fix on? Okay, the Hebrew writer would say this in Hebrews chapter 12. He's just finished telling the story of these heroes of faith, and really they're heroes that have been reclaimed failures is what they really are. And he gets to verse 2 of chapter 12, and he says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." Now that's not a passage on heaven, but that's very much a passage on what we fix our minds on. Because what we fix our minds on directs everything else that comes out of our lives. So what I want to call you to do is I want you to find your fix in heaven. Because I believe when we find our fix on heaven, it fixes other things. Because I believe heaven helps us. Here's some ways I think heaven helps us. The first thing is heaven helps us. Come on, there we go. It helps us insist. I've got it written down. I was just waiting patiently. It helps us insist on different values and different priorities. When my mind and my heart and my soul, when my being, maybe is a better way to say it, is focused on heaven, somehow that changes my values and it changes my priorities. Here is what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires." We talked a little bit about that a few weeks ago, that this is not our home, that our home is somewhere else, and because of that, we're going to live a different way. Peter would write this as well in chapter 1, "Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." See, I think what Peter's trying to say to that group of Christians is he's saying we've got to find, again, to use a phrase we've already used, we've got to find a fix and a focus on something else. And when we find our fix and our focus, it changes our priorities and our values. Okay, here's some things it changes. When our fix is on heaven, it changes our view of wealth. Okay, I believe with all my heart that one of the things that changed my view on money and wealth is I started thinking about the afterlife. And so in the midst of thinking about the afterlife, I'm thinking about something that is far more important than how much money I can save and how much money I can acquire in a bank that I can then use to go buy stuff. And it changed it to more of a kingdom focused. It changes our attitude on people. When I've got a heavenly fix, suddenly I'm not just concerned about myself, but I'm concerned about you and your well-being and your spiritual health and what's going on in your life. It changes my attitude about happiness. See, sometimes our attitude about happiness is what I would call right now thinking. you know, right now thinking is what makes me happy right this second, right? So what would make me happy right this second would be if Thomas Beard had one donut left from the team room, and in that donut left, there was the chocolate frosting with the bacon on it. That would make me happy right now. Ramirez probably ate my donut, didn't you? He's grinning. I know he ate my donut. That would make me happy right now. That is right now thinking. My cardiologist would say something totally different. He would say, quit eating the donuts with chocolate and bacon and all of that stuff and follow what I tell you. See, right now thinking gets us into trouble. It got Esau in trouble with Jacob, right? I mean, Esau, it comes in and he's starving. And Jacob has got up a nice little pot of lentil stew, and whoever wants lentil stew is out of their lentil stew. They're out of their mind. And so Jacob's got the pot of stew going, and in comes Esau, and Esau's famished because he's been out hunting all day. And he says, give me some of the stew. And Jacob says, tell you what, I'll give you a bowl of stew. You give me birthright. And Esau is thinking right now. And right now it's like the chocolate donut to Esau. And before you know it, Esau has given up his birthright, which was a pretty big deal in that day and age, for a bowl of stew that probably tasted like vegetables. Or what about David and Bathsheba? David's wandering around on a roof, and Bathsheba's bathing on her roof, and David thinks right now. David thinks, I'm the king, and I can have whatever I want, and she looks good to me, and I'd like to have that. And then you get the psalm that comes a little bit later that Jonah referred to in the communion, that he's saying, hold on a second. Because his life was forever altered by right now thinking. When I have my fix on heaven and it changes my values and my priorities, I start living a life that is not about what's going on right now. It's about what's going on later. Okay, my parents were really good at making me practice delayed satisfaction. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean, you, in a world of credit cards, you can have whatever you want right now. If Donna wants, I'm going to pretend Donna's a man. If Mark's back there protecting all of us. If Mark wants a 90-inch, big screen, high def, super smart TV that thinks more than you do and knows that when Mark walks in the door to put on the fishing channel, Mark can go out and buy that, right? Now what would you do to him? You'd kill him, right? Heaven would be closer than Mark thinks. But Mark could go out to Sam's and he could plunk down his credit card and he could buy the $10,000 TV and walk home to Donna and say, look what I'm hanging on the new wall in our new house. But he's not thinking forward. My parents were great, again, practicing delayed satisfaction. You want something? Well, hold on a little bit. I waited for 2.5 months from October until Christmas to get a football one year. That is delayed satisfaction. But we live so much in a world where it's right now, we forget about that. And there's something about getting something that you've had to wait for that matters. And folks, we got to wait on heaven, but that matters. That heaven is going to be so important and heaven is so amazing and marvelous that it is worth waiting for. And it's in the midst of that waiting that we say, I'm willing to change everything so that one day can be a reality. But heaven also helps us exist with a lot less stress. There's something about when we think about heaven and we start focusing in on that place that it changes everything else. Okay, I don't travel a lot, but I travel some, and so I'm in and out of a lot of airports. I don't think I have ever walked through an airport and noticed artwork. Have you? I mean, have you ever walked through an airport and thought, well, that's a lovely shade of blue on those chairs? You're at an airport for 30 minutes before you connect your next flight. I mean, you fly from Roswell to Dallas, and you sit around in the Dallas airport for 30 or 45 minutes, and then you go from there to another plane, and you go from that plane to wherever you want to go in the world, you don't think about the airport. Now, if you walk into your own house, you look at the walls, and you look at the furniture, and you look at the color of things. But I don't care about those things at the airport, because the airport is temporary. Folks, so much of the stress that we deal with on a day-to-day basis is because we live in a world that is temporary, and we have made it permanent. And that drives me crazy when I do it. And I'm going to be honest, it drives me crazy when you do it. because it shows that our fix is on this and not that. Okay, here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He writes, "For our light and momentary troubles," okay, read temporary stopping place there, "for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." I can't think of anything, and if you're going to take one thing from this lesson, it's I wish we would think this way, because I think it would help us with our stress. That it would help us as we deal with the day-to-day junk that goes on in our lives. It'd help us as we visit with doctors, and it'd help us as we visit with school teachers here in a little bit, and it'd help us as we go through our jobs and everything else that comes on in our life if we realize that this is a temporary place and there's an eternal one that lies beyond it. See, I need to learn to live in the future tense. I need to learn to live with the idea that one day heaven is going to be a reality and all the rest of this stuff that's going on in the midst of our world now isn't near as important as I think and as I take it. Because the third thing that heaven does is heaven helps us persist in the midst of trials and suffering. Okay, the truth is if we are in this place that is temporary, it is not a guarantee that it is going to be easy. I have never known a person that didn't have trials. And I've never known anybody who had moments where they didn't suffer. Because the truth is, living in a fallen world means life beats us up. Pure and simple, when life beats us down, we got to look up. And that's the only answer I can give you. In those moments of crisis, in those moments of tragedy, in those moments of hardship, in those moments of wondering, in those moments when you don't know what to pray for because you don't even have a clue, you're just miserable, that's when heaven needs to be your fix more than ever before. Because it's going to be the reminder to us that God has got this. Even if this part of my story ends. Best thing that happened to me all week was I had a phone call Monday afternoon. And I get a phone call from one of our former song leaders and one of my former coworkers. And my former song leader, former coworker, one of the three or four closest people in my life, says, "You know, when I'm laying on that hospital bed," for those that don't know, that's Josh. When I'm laying on that hospital bed and the doctors are talking all around about what they're going to do and what they're going to do if it doesn't work and what they're going to do next, and I'm just listening to all this doctor mumbo jumble, what I did is I just breathed in deeply and said, "God, I trust in you whether I'm here in a few minutes or not." I cannot always say that. There are moments I lay in my bed and I finish that prayer and I don't know if I can always pray the same prayer that Josh played on an emergency room table. "God, I know you're going to take care whether I'm here today or gone tomorrow." But yet what God says and what Jesus says is having a view of heaven and an understanding that God is going to provide, whether it's in this world or in the next, helps us persist in our trials. Because God never promises heaven on earth. In fact, Jesus does the opposite. Jesus will say in a couple different places in the Gospels, "I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring war. And I didn't come to bring wonderful stuff, although His grace and His mercy is wonderful stuff. But it's a world that's fallen." John or Paul would write this in Romans 8. He said, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Notice that verse again. "I consider that our present sufferings," that's the junk we're going through right now. That's the looking for jobs. That's the praying over a prodigal child. That's the marriage that's not going the way it should. That's stuff that's happened to us. And when we've got our fix on heaven, when our fix is somewhere else, we realize that our present sufferings are not even worth comparing. Now notice that, not even worth comparing to the glory that is to come. See, now that's something worthy of a fix. How I'm going to retire isn't worthy of a fix. How I'm going to deal with whatever financial things come my way, that is not worth my fixation. How I'm going to handle health struggles, or how I'm going to handle emotional issues, or how I'm going to handle job troubles, or how I'm going to handle one of a thousand other things isn't worth the fixation. Because it's, like we used last week, it's a drop in the eternal bucket. Because if what is to come is so great, it changes how we suffer, and it changes how we persist. If I know there is a reward at the end of something, it's a whole lot easier to go through that journey. For instance, I think I could run a mile over the course of 3 days. I think I could work myself up to where I think I could run a mile if you promise me a steak dinner at the end of the run. Because that would tell me if I've got to work and I've got to train, and if I can get from here to my house, then I would get something that would far outweigh all the sufferings that I went through. Now, running and a steak are worthless comparisons to life in heaven. And so when I'm in the midst of this and things are not going the way they should, and I'm in the midst of suffering and trials, know that they don't even compare to what God's got to offer. But then the last thing, it'll help us resist selling out. Okay, too many Christians have sold out. Too many Christians have bought the lie. Happens in 1 Peter. Get this verse in chapter 2, verse 11. Friends, this world is not your home. I'm going to read from the Message. So don't make yourself cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. I know far too many Christians who have made this world a cozy place. They've fallen into the trappings of it. They've fallen into the comfort of it. They have cuddled up with the world and said, this is good enough. And friends, it's not. In fact, it pales in comparison. One writer wrote this, and I read this a few years ago, actually, but he wrote this. He said, the greatest enemy of the church is not persecution. It is accommodation. I thought about that a lot this week as I'm working on this sermon. Think about it again. The greatest enemy of the church is not persecution. It's not people pounding us. It's accommodation. It's us looking like the world. See, those moments when I start to look like the world and those moments when I start to act like the world, what I've done is I've changed my fix. That I've changed my view of what matters the most to what matters the most in my life that is not of God. And the minute I start doing that, I need to realize I'm off track. Because what a fix on heaven does is it gives us moral stamina. And I don't know about you, but I need some moral stamina living in this world that we live in. Because this world that we're living in is barking at me to change my morals and to change my ethics every place I look. And I need to be reminded that heaven and God's plan, that's my center. And that's my fix. Here's what Paul writes toward the end of chapter 3 of Philippians. He says, their destiny, so this is people that have put their fix on the world, who have sold out. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Let's stop right there. If that's us, we better pay attention. If our mind is on earthly things, if our mind is centered on all the stuff of the world, then we need to start with the rest of this passage, because then he's going to finish out this chapter by saying, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, our real place, our fix, our understanding of what our destiny is not on the things of this world, but is on the things of the next. And that means I've got to think about the things of the next. Doesn't mean we spend endless hours thinking about streets of gold. It doesn't mean we spend endless hours trying to imagine a heaven that none of us can even fathom. It means we live our life with the knowledge that heaven is there, and it helps us now just as much as it helps us later. The writer of Hebrews finishes chapter 11 with this, right before he says we walk by faith, not by sight, in chapter 12. No, that's the beginning of chapter 11. Sorry. Right before he says, we've got all these witnesses. Let our eyes be on Jesus. Sorry. He says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. So if we stop there, that's going backwards into chapter 11 to all of those heroes, to Noah and Abraham and all those other guys. Here's what they've done. But God has planned something better for us, so that not only together with us would they be made perfect. See, I love that line. God had planned something better. Some of you got life pretty good right now. You got a good job. And you got a good wage that comes from that good job. And you come home at 5:30 or 6 every day to a family who actually likes you. And you sit at a table and you hold hands and you pray a prayer. And you have a good meal. And then you go from that good meal to a living room with some nice furniture in it. And you sit in your favorite recliner and you either read a book or you watch the Olympics or you do something. And then you kind of end your day. You go from that nice recliner to a nice bed with a nice mattress in a nice air-conditioned room. And you lay your head on that pillow and you thank God for the person next to you. And you close your eyes and you go to sleep. And you wake up at 6 and you say, God is good. That doesn't even compare to what God has planned. Can we even fathom that? I mean, think of the very best moment in your life. Think of that moment when everything seemed like it was perfect, when everything was in order, when everything was lined up. What Hebrews 11 is saying at the end is all those characters had moments like that too. But yet God has planned something even better. And that helps me when that even better is the exact opposite. Because if I know heaven is going to be even better than my best days ever, then how much greater is it going to be than the worst days? Than those days when I'm pounded by the world, than those days when we're pounded by living in a fallen place, those days when everything seems to go the wrong direction. We keep getting that phrase, how much better? This is going to sound weird, and I've said it before. I like doing funerals for God's people. Now, I don't want to do yours. Don't read into that. I don't want to do more funerals than we do. But when you sit with a family and they tell you the life story of their father or grandfather or mother, and all you hear in that life story is how they served and how they followed and how they loved. And then they say, we want you to tell this story about VBS, and we want you to tell this story about how they took food to the poor, and we want you to tell this story, and you get up before your church, and you say, here is this person who lived their life. That's one of my favorite things to do. And I know that sounds weird, and some of you are thinking, maybe that sounds even a little bit creepy, but it's the idea of when we have served God all of our life, what better proclamation do we do? Then we say to a world, we've trusted in Him, even to the last breath. Because if we go back, heaven is closer than we think. So what's your fix on? We're going to sing a song that Kent's chosen here in a second. If your fix needs to be changed, there are elders in this room, there are ministers, well, there's one minister in this room right now, but there's also some great men and women of God in this room. And if your fix needs to be altered, ask Him to help you change the fix. Maybe you need prayers. Maybe you need baptism. Maybe you need one of countless things. We're always here any time, day or night. So let us know as we stand and as we sing.